My name is Brad Holt. The title of this session is New Age Spirituality and Christian Spirituality. My intention in this time is to first introduce a kind of perspective for Christian thinking about all sorts of other kinds of movements. Secondly, to give you a little background about what I think the New Age is. And then, thirdly, to say a little bit about Christian spirituality, and then to open this to your discussion for the issues that are raised. And I'm hoping that I will finish my talking in about 30 minutes. Meanwhile, feel free to interrupt me during that first 30 minutes if you would like. And I'm hoping that there are several of you who have personal experience of New Age who will speak up during that discussion and will indicate your point of view. The subject of New Age spirituality among Christians is a controversial one. And I don't expect that we're all going to agree in our discussion, and that's going to make it more interesting. I heard Martin, our one of the three coordinators or directors of the camp, saying on the pier down at Lake Chelan just a few hours ago that what he thinks Holden has been in the past and what he hopes it will be again in the future is a place where people during the day can disagree very severely and argue about their differences, and then in the evening come together and set that all aside in their worship together. So, contrary to my background, I invite you all to disagree and still have brotherly and sisterly love for one another. All right, the first point on my agenda is to talk about conservative and liberal tendencies in Christianity. We'll put the liberal over here on the left and the conservative on the right.
Why don't we just change them around once?
Troublemaker.
Change? Now you can see, if you think about it, that both of these tendencies within Christianity have their strengths and their weaknesses. In general, the conservative tendency is to retain what is of value from the past. In the case of Christianity, that would include the scriptures, the creeds, the traditional ways of doing things. And notice, by the way, that a conservative can be someone who is not very happy with the present, because the present doesn't always reflect the values of the past. So don't identify conservatism necessarily with happiness with the status quo, the present situation. The conservative is concerned about the identity of Christianity, that it retains its spine, that it retains its shape, that it retains its values, that it you can trace it from the beginning and you are true to its origins. The liberal, on the other hand, is someone who is concerned about the present day, about unifying knowledge, so that one isn't simply repeating the formulas of the past on the one hand in church, and on the other hand learning something brand new in biology or psychology or some other field that has, and the two don't make any sense together. They are not integrated together. So the tendency of the liberal is to adapt the Christian tradition to present knowledge. For example, when Darwin's theory of evolution came up, the conservative tendency was to say that we don't find this in Genesis. So to retain the truth of our belief in God, we have to reject it. Whereas the liberals, on the other hand, were saying, well, Genesis doesn't talk about this, but if we think about it, we find that Genesis 1 has almost the same order, in fact, of creation as Darwin was proposing. And if we don't take those days literally, and if we say that God's acts in history are not necessarily exclusive of scientific causes, then we can harmonize the biblical teaching of creation with Darwin's theory of evolution. Now, down through history, Christians have faced all sorts of issues, some of them scientific, some of them ethical, some of them sociological or psychological, and in general, the whole issue of cultures. Christianity is a multicultural faith, I keep trying to convince my students. I start out by saying that Jesus was not a European, and therefore those of us of European stock don't have any special claim on him more than Africans or Asians do, because Jesus was in fact an Asian. Now, what I'm saying here is that when we think about the New Age in our own time, the question is, what is most important for us in the Christian tradition that must not be compromised? That we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater, or we have changed the identity of the Christian tradition. And what, on the other hand, do we need to change so that we are not simply repeating old formulas that have lost their meaning, and we are stuck in the mud, we've never done it that way before? And of course, the challenge for each of us Christians is to weigh these two, one on the other hand. The danger of the conservative is to become completely irrelevant. The danger of the liberal is to so dilute Christianity that it loses its identity, and it's just anything, whatever the latest fad is, that's where the liberal is. The leading edge liberal is listening to the world, is hearing a message about something, is adapting Christianity to meet that need, but sometimes at the cost of whatever is distinctive to Christianity. So, Christians react to New Age thought or New Age movement according to where they are on this sort of spectrum. And if you have heard about it from Christians, you may have heard about it from conservative Christians, because they're the ones that are most concerned about it. They see it as a severe danger to Christianity. People on the left side of the spectrum are not so worried and are more favorable to the sorts of things that are happening in New Age. So you have to decide for yourself. Now let me say a little bit about New Age. That's my second main agenda point. And I invite you to add. First of all, the New Age movement or New Age spirituality isn't any one thing. It's not like trying to describe Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses or Hindus or Muslims. New Age is a conglomeration of ideas and movements, not all of which are consistent with one another, coming from various cultures and ages. It's a blanket term, and here's what draws it together, is that it is a countercultural movement, or it is a movement that seeks to change our present ways of thinking and acting. In other words, almost anything that people find when they are dissatisfied with American society, or perhaps British or Australian society, or wherever they come from, people who are saying our society is not working, the way we have done things up to now with the scientific establishment, the religious establishment, the political establishment, the economic establishment, all of these things are ruining us instead of bringing us a good culture. And therefore, we need to do things differently. Now, among those perceived to be among the establishment, of course, are Christians and the Christian churches. And some degree, New Age, so far as it is religious, and it isn't entirely religious or spiritual, is a critique of the churches. On the other hand, there are people who are faithful Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians who are also into New Age thinking and practices because they find that their churches don't give them what they hope for or what they seek. Now, in this conglomeration, I've said two things so far, that the New Age is a conglomeration. It has no unity, there's no central organization, there's no single theory or teaching to it. It's all sorts of things. But what holds it together is that it isn't the everyday mainstream, middle class, main street, white male culture. Well, what is it then? It includes elements that are thousands of years old and elements that are very recent. Among those that are very old are astrology, Hinduism, Buddhism. Among those that are a bit more recent would be the effect of spiritualism, which is a movement in the United States involving contact with the dead that came to the States a bit over 100 years ago through Madame Blavatsky, who was a Russian emigre. The conglomeration of new thought, which was influenced Mary Baker Eddy, and Christian Science is also one of the elements. More recent influences would include the so-called new physics, which would say that there is a mystical connection to this universe. It isn't just about particles and mathematics. And new kinds of depth psychology. The whole matter about left brain and right brain has been very influential in the New Age movement. Then also, there are some things that are often connected with New Age that some New Agers find a little embarrassing. Concentration on UFOs, which, as the book I was reading today about New Age says, is a little bit like a modern technological angel. If you don't have angels, you have these machines that come from outer space to do things. And that connection also runs to the ancient religious sites like Stonehenge, where some people believe that people from a UFO came and built it. Another very well known is connection with crystals as having spiritual power. Again, some people within this New Age umbrella are much more philosophical and reflective and scientific on the one hand, and others are more on the popular level and are interested in buying things and collecting things and feeling good. Now, among the teachings of the New Age, of some parts of the New Age that have been troublesome to Christians, and conservative Christians in particular, some Lutherans also, have been the general tendency to view reality as a monad, that is, as one kind of thing. Or to put it in other language, pantheism, or the view that all things are God, that God is the universe. There is no distinction, as in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, between creator and creation, but whatever is God. And that can lead to the view that I am God, and you are God. And some New Agers have gone so far as to express that very flatly and without any, the needed nuances, if you're going to talk that way. I'm reading an article here by a person who is very influential in the New Age, and he feels sorry for people like that who go around telling everyone, I am God, without, very deep understanding of what that might mean, because he says, sooner or later, that person is going to fail. And when they do, there's no one left for them to turn to if they are God and God has failed. You have heard about channeling. Channeling is, in part, seeking to contact spirit beings who are ancestors of us, who have lived a long time ago, or people who one claims are one's previous lives. That is, reincarnation is commonly accepted among New Agers. Someone who has criticized them has said, why is it that your previous life was always as an emperor or a queen or someone like that? It was never an ordinary person. So, Jesus Christ may be a part of New Age, of some New Age thinking, usually not in what we would count as an orthodox way, a unique incarnation of the Creator of the world, who brings us health and salvation through death and resurrection. That fundamental perspective of Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox is not generally part of it. Usually, New Agers who believe in Jesus use different scriptures from the ones that we use, and therefore the lens, the interpretation of the meaning or value of Jesus' life is different. Though some would also use the Orthodox scriptures.
When you say different scriptures, you mean different bodies of scripture or different scriptures within the Old and New Testament?
Different bodies of scripture or books that are not in the canon is what I mean specifically. Like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Barnabas, books like that. Now, a couple more words about the sociology of New Age. My understanding from one of the books I read is that a large number of New Age followers are women.
Suspect.
And what attracts them to New Age is its feminism. That is to say, it opposes patriarchy very clearly. And the church, if you don't look very deeply, as most people don't, it looks like Christianity and Judaism are very patriarchal, and the institutions of the local congregations are also very patriarchal, and that those churches support patriarchy in the rest of the society. And so New Age is attractive to women, particularly those who do not have a group of Christian women who have become anti-patriarchal or non-patriarchal. Another factor in New Age is its concern for the planet. There are strong ecological themes in New Age. And the writer whom I was just speaking about a few minutes ago, David Spangler, writes this. I think you'll find this amusing, assuming that you have some, you are in tune with Holden Village's concern about ecology. In my own experience, I have been criticized by Christian fundamentalists for promoting an ecological ethic, since dealing with the world in any way is trafficking with Satan's realm, while the whole ecological movement is a satanic plot to prevent good Christians from enjoying the fruits of the earth and from being free to mold the world to fit a humanly conceived notion of an earthly paradise. Frankly, if critics find an arrogance and narcissism in the New Age movement, and he's talked about this for several pages, it is because that movement arises from our current historical and cultural context. He's saying all of America is arrogant and narcissistic. Such critics would do well to examine that state of our whole cultural household as well, the beam in their own eyes, as Jesus would say. In the New Age movement, at least, there is an openness to play with the idea that we are divine, rather than hypocritically denying any divinity to the human person and then acting like gods, flaunting our power over the earth. So that's his critique of some kind of Christianity, at least. So we have a number of issues here at which Christians and New Agers might disagree. One would be the nature of reality, our metaphysics. In other words, who is God in relation to the world and to us? How are these three related? God, the world, and human beings. Who is Jesus Christ? And what role does Jesus Christ play in the nature of reality? Who is the human being? What are the potentialities of the human being? Potential is an important word in New Age. The New Age wants to emphasize that human beings can do all sorts of things that we never thought we could do. The potential of the human brain is a theme. Now, if I may, I'll interrupt my little list here to say that one of the themes of David Spangler is that many of the ideas of the New Age were not invented by the New Age movement, which has its roots in the 1950s, which matured to some degree in the 60s and 70s, and now he thinks is maturing more in the 90s. That is to say, the ideas about human potential of the brain came about apart from anybody in the New Age. The idea of left and right brain also was done by people who didn't think they were involved in the New Age. And of course, all those people in India who believe in reincarnation have no ideas about these American New Agers. There's one other theme that I want to mention, and that is a resistance to mediation in the New Age ideas. That is, you don't want to have a priest between you and God. You don't want to have a Messiah. You don't want to have a holy book. You want to have you and God in direct contact. No mediation, no authorities telling you what to believe or how to live your own life. Now, having given that very quick sketch of New Age, I want to turn just for a moment to Christian spirituality as I see it. And then open the floor to you more directly. My little book, Thirsty for God, sets forth more fully my beliefs about Christian spirituality. But one of the things that I want to mention is that I think spirituality has to do with relationships. Of us to God, of us to ourselves, of us to other people, and us to the creation. Now, when I list that, I'm to some degree paralleling New Age thought. Because at least when I grew up, Christian spirituality had to do with my relation to God and my relation to other people. Shike, none. That's all. Taking into consideration my relation to myself as an important factor is somewhat recent idea. And my relationship to the natural world, which opens the door to an ecological spirituality, also is a somewhat more recent development. I believe, as I said earlier, that Christianity is multicultural, that it appropriately adapts itself to different African cultures, different Asian cultures, different European cultures, different Latin American cultures, and so on, that it can retain its identity in spite of its multicultural character, and that therefore the spread of Christianity by people from Europe and North America in the last couple of hundred years would have better been done with greater sensitivity to the cultures of the people who were evangelized, but that it is still not too late for those peoples to recover what is authentic in their culture and put it together with what is authentic in Christianity. Now, indeed, I do believe that Christianity is an offense to any culture. As Paul writes, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. It will be offensive to every culture at some point or another, but it might be at different points in different cultures. Now, having said that, it seems to me that there are some fundamental spiritual disciplines that have sort of gone by the wayside in much Protestant congregational life, which have led to the response of people to go to New Age or 12-step or other kinds of spiritual movements. A congregation can be very barren spiritually. It's possible for a congregation to be cold, unfriendly, poorly done ritual, no teaching about prayer or meditation. Everything can be bad, of course. And usually that is not the case. But authentic Christian spirituality at its richest is a community spirituality in which people are supporting one another. It's an open and questing spirituality. That's something I like about New Age, is that it's open-minded. I mean, it's so open-minded that it's ridiculous, but it's open-minded. Whereas, when I'm trying to teach my students at Augsburg College in Minneapolis, is that it's possible to be a Christian and think and doubt and explore. They think when they come into my classroom, and I don't know if I convince them otherwise, I try, that being a Christian means you follow this straight line and you must never doubt anything and you must never question anything. And what you do when you go to church is that somebody up in front tells you what to believe. But you have no responsibility to think it through, to disagree, to discuss, to try out different experiments in thought or in practice in the local congregation. So I try to tell them that a Christian liberal arts college is a place for just that sort of thing. And of course, that's something that I think is important in Christian spirituality, and it has some affinity with New Age spirituality. Now, what I was trying to say is that the experience of God is important for Christians. And it's possible for people to be members of a congregation and never have any discussion or experience of God, but it seems to some people to be just a social event or just a business event, or it can be very superficial, is what I'm trying to get at.
Or an intellectual.
Or intellectual, that's right.
Or liturgical.
Mm-hmm. And so what I'm appealing in my book and in when I talk to people is that Christianity doesn't have to be that superficial thing that my students often consider it to be, superficial and doctrinaire and legalistic. It can be open and exploratory and rigorous and engaging and loving, compassionate. Oh, I better stop here. I'll talk the whole rest of the time. I hope I've thrown out some ideas that you might like to chew on together. And particularly if you have some experience of New Age that you'd like to share with us and how it relates to Christianity, that would be very welcome. And if you'd like to take after me for something I've said, I'd be delighted. Most times people just sort of nod their head and bring their reservations home with them. But I'd very much like it to get into a discussion, all of us here. So, please, Nair.
My grandfather, and I didn't know him long enough because he died too soon, a tailor and a farmer, and I don't think rode in an automobile until 2 months before his death. So he came into our place. But he would read anything he'd get his hands on. And he was very relaxed about it, was not threatened. And I guess that's the one thing I'm thankful about my grandfather is anything. You know, you don't know where you're going to find truth, and you can search. The Bible's the Word of God. I guess then God's going to speak to me. I don't have to defend it. And if prayer is real, no. I think in New Age, I go into New Age bookstores and I wonder how they decide which books to have. There's some stuff that looks, boy, I'd like to read this. And some stuff looks absolutely crazy. But sometimes in the absolutely crazy, you find the most beautiful stuff. Enough said.
Now, you've touched upon a fact that the bookstore is an important sociological expression of New Age.
Right.
So sociologically, again, New Age followers tend to be women, they tend to be well-educated, they tend to be readers.
And often connected with health foods and vitamin supplements.
Okay, that's one branch. Yeah. Alternative health.
Mm-hmm. Well, that fits in with the ecological thing. Brad, you didn't mention anything regarding Native American spirituality.
I didn't. You're right. Would you?
No, I'm just wondering if that was just an omission because there's many things that can fit under the umbrella.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I like the word that I had never seen before in one of my descriptions that I read about New Age said it is xenophilic.
Not phobic, philic.
Not phobic. Not xenophobic, which means the fear of the stranger. Mm-hmm. It loves the stranger.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, anything that's familiar and common, it doesn't like that. But anything exotic, that's wonderful. So one of the expressions of that is love for Hinduism and Buddhism. Another is love for Native American spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A couple of points. One, you said one of it is held together by my experience in the New Age, which has been a number of years. I know I'm just good friends with a lot of people who are New Agers, and yeah, they're so open-minded that it seems that their brains have fallen out at times, and I love them anyway. But nothing holds them together. There is nothing, and they are not held together. The New Age movement is not held together, and I wanted to just kind of make that point. It's not a definable movement. There is no boundary around it. It's this and that and this and that and this and that. The other point I wanted to make was you had said there's no mediation. Mm-hmm. That's not entirely the case. You have a tremendous amount of guru following and channeler following, and there's, in fact, I think there's a great willingness for mediation coming from almost anybody at all.
Being uncritical about whoever might be the mediator is what you're suggesting.
Possibly. So I just wanted to make those 2 points in terms of my experience of that
okay.
culture, multi-culture.
Uh-huh. Good, thank you.
Yeah, I first of all, I really appreciate your description, and it was real thought-provoking. Well, I also caught on the mediation question, and part of why I caught on it is I think there are strong strands in Christianity, contemplative Christianity, which emphasize a direct relationship with God. And of course, in Buddhism, and I guess I'm a little troubled with characterizing that quality, characterizing New Age spirituality and not Christian spirituality. Mm-hmm. And I think Christian spirituality has a strong corporate participation element in it. The values are very powerful in that regard. But I wonder how much of that too is connected with 2,000 years of being an established tradition. I'm not comfortable with that separating out of that as a specialization of the New Age movement in a sense, because I see such strong representation in Christianity as well, and in every religious tradition, the Sufis and the Muslim tradition.
Let's go back for a minute to see what might be regarded as mediation that might be difficult. The classic case is the Roman Catholic Church, which sees that you contact God through the sacraments. Your primary contact with God is through the seven sacraments, and of course, most familiarly, the Eucharist. And you cannot do the Eucharist by yourself. You need an ordained priest to celebrate it for you. And that's my understanding of what they would react against. It needs to be something that I can do in my house.
That's almost true. But Chardin was out there in China, and all there was creation and no one else, and he did the Mass of the Universe. And there is the sacrament of desire, if I'm away from, within the Catholic tradition, so that even if there's no one else, the sacrament of desire is a valid sacrament, and you receive. And it's maybe more mystical, but it's maybe not more mystical, just kind of the bread and wine.
I think what I hear Marvin saying is that the desire to not have a mediator, or the strong reaction against a mediator, is not only in the New Age, but it's also in Christianity, and that's I agree with that. Two things come to me. Number one is that many of the elements of the New Age movement under the umbrella are reactionary things against reactionary elements to some of the shortcomings within the Christian church. Like you said, the needs don't get met, so you go elsewhere. And then something else, just in a subjective way, for people who, there's a grain of truth that runs through many of the things that are in the umbrella. From my own perception is that the old thought of you're either coming from fear or from love. In some places in conservative Christianity, there's a strong fear element, strong fear element that from the people who I've known who are New Age, they have a genuine, whether or not they're biblical or whatever, there's a genuine hunger and a thirst to explore their spiritual life and to be inclusive in their spiritual life, and they've been branded by Christians. big time, and in a very painful way, and that does more dividing and more, you know, that just continues the damage. And I really like what you said about one of the characteristics in the New Age that you liked, mm-hmm. bless your bravery, was an open and questing element, open and questing, exploratory, engaging, loving, compassionate, that it's okay to think, doubt, explore. I like all those adjectives very, very, very much. And also your comment about spirituality has to do with relationships. That's not only, you know, self and others, but our relationship within this whole world. That's a very whole thought. And it's a lovely thought.
I would wonder, I don't know if anybody can help me here, but what percentage of people, say, within the church have maybe some been confused, but some have been honestly helped, that they haven't deviated really from their basic Christian position and mm-hmm. word and sacrament, but they read some of these things and they think these things mm-hmm. and they get out into nature and mm-hmm. and this sort of thing, and maybe it even makes the liturgy and hearing the gospel and a lot of other things more real. I don't know. I have a feeling that this might be true.
I know that my readings of Deepak Chopra and his describing the Hindu version of the Trinity, or one Hindu version of the Trinity, being the lover, the beloved, mm-hmm. and the loving. It's a wonderful concept mm-hmm. for me. It doesn't deny mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Spirit.
That's straight out of St. Augustine. Well, it's straight out of St. Augustine, exactly what you said.
There you go. The other point I wanted to make was...
Order of Augustine and Hinduism straight out of...
Hey, Mr. Fish.
The other point I thought it would be good to make here is the extent to which Christianity has borrowed from New Age. What was New Age at the birth of Christianity, or what then might have been termed mystery cults,
What's new isn't new at all.
Well, one of them, for instance, being Mithraism, and the extent, the amount of Mithraism, which is in Christianity, which at that time was a mystery cult, and which it were in around now, we would call it New Age, you know, the date of Christmas, and any number of other things that we do in Christianity. So, you know, it's not really that foreign. All of it is not that foreign. In fact, a lot of it has gotten sort of co-opted and canonized and called okay.
And here enters the Jehovah Witness and says, all of you Lutherans, Catholics, and Orthodox have compromised too much, and they will document the same things that you're talking about, that there are so many pagan borrowings mm-hmm. in Christianity mm-hmm. that they want nothing to do with it. They want only the Bible. And of course, some biblical scholars will say the same thing was happening in the Bible, but they would not accept that. Now, here's part of the issue, as I see it, with between New Age and Christianity. New Age is extremely tolerant. And by tolerant, I mean that it's willing to accept any new idea rather readily, and it's ready to say that there isn't any single truth that is above all the other truths. Now, in Christianity, we have some exclusive claims which are embarrassing for the liberal Christian who wants to be tolerant and accepted and friends with everybody. And those exclusive claims perhaps could be summarized most easily in the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's an embarrassing statement for the liberal, who wants to say that, well, everyone has their way to God. I mean, the New Age is tolerant of Christianity, too.
So is Hinduism.
And it's everybody has their own way, and we're all climbing the same mountain. And we have our different paths, but we'll all get there in the end. So therefore, There's no good reason to go to somewhere else and proclaim the gospel about Jesus. Because after all, they have their own religion. And that we've got one, thank you. We don't need a new vacuum cleaner. That's the way I think some people think about religions. We have one, thank you. The question in practice for the Christian church is, does it make sense to spend a lot of time and effort and money to send out people to proclaim to others who don't have faith in Jesus that they should have faith in Jesus?
I have a question. To some extent, this to me is connected with what you and Jim will be doing on the Up About question of religion of Jesus, religion about Jesus. You're speaking about sort of an orbiting point is acceptance of Jesus as divine. And you could look any number of definitions, but the special place of Jesus, let's keep it a little more generic. Mm-hmm. I guess the way I grapple with this is, who would I denominate a Christian? Someone who is nominally a New Age person who is loving and gracious and a healing person, or someone who is nominally a Christian who is punitive and harsh and cold and aloof? Mm-hmm. Who's following Jesus? This to me is a very important point. Is following Jesus a matter of mouthing a name or exhibiting an exterior practice? Or is following Jesus sensing, even if you don't recognize the name, the leading of the Holy Spirit and following it? And we're in tricky territory there, but for me this is a very profound question. What differentiates true religionists from false religionists, regardless of the name they use or even some of the exterior practices and philosophies? Who are they following? That's something that really enters into this set of questions for me. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
We talk about the Word of God as a mediator, and you quoted scripture. I'm beginning to read Paine's Age of Reason and a more recent book that came out on the Word of God and the scriptures and the historical and cultural content and so on. And so more and more, I think my faith becomes rooted more strongly in my own experience of the Holy Spirit. And even in John 12 that we studied this morning, the passages talk, several of the paragraphs about the Holy Spirit, and whether before rulers or authorities or in the synagogue, that the Holy Spirit will be with us. And when you mentioned the Word of God as a mediator, I'm having a little trouble with that right now in my own faith.
The Word of God as the Bible,
or the Word of God as the Spirit?
Oh, as the Bible. Thank you. Yeah, it's interesting. In my lifetime, I have observed in my people, the Jewish people, emphasis on deed, not creed. On social concern, deed, not creed. Rabbis for the past probably 200 years since the Age of Reason and the attempt on the part of modern Jews of Europe to assimilate. They were determined to assimilate. They didn't want to be like those crazy Orthodox with long beards and doing all the rituals and following the authority of the rabbi and the scriptures. So in my lifetime, I have observed this movement to deed, not to creed. We refuse to acknowledge a creed. Only if you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And anything beyond that goes. So a Jew is acceptable whether he's a Unitarian, a Unity, a Mormon, an agnostic, an atheist. Anything goes. You're still a Jew and happily received independent. And yet in the last 25 years, the movement towards spirituality and orthodoxy in this country, because why? People of my generation and the next generation don't have anything spiritual. They don't have anything concrete, nothing of authority. There's nothing you can hang truth on. There's nothing there. And so the movement now is secular Jews going beyond return to Hasidic spirituality.
The contemplative traditions.
Yeah, moving completely in a direction that we used to say was Meshuggah, it was crazy. Only crazy Jews were involved in that. Now the movement is in that direction. So it seems to me that might be a model worth looking at for Christians, especially futurists trying to figure out where is the church going. Because my understanding of human nature is the pendulum will swing from New Age back to conservatism sometime in the next 50 years.
It is, in fact, already. It is, in fact, already. The conservative churches are damned quite a bit.
Well, I want to put a new idea into the discussion. Part of what we're struggling with is, are we entering a new age apart from this movement? Is the whole of humanity, or at least Western culture, are we at a cultural turning point in our own development? One way to argue for that would be to look back to the Enlightenment of the 1700s and the rise of a kind of Western understanding which splits spirit from body. Mm-hmm. Descartes, the French philosopher, did that very clearly and neatly. The rise of modern science and technology, the view of the world as material, you could call it materialism, and empiricism, that if I can't sense it, if I can't see it or hear it or touch it, it doesn't exist. The critique of miracles by David Hume, the Scottish philosopher. When I went to Nigeria and taught there, I came to the conclusion that what separated me from my African brothers and sisters was the Enlightenment. That their world was rich with spirits, good and evil, whereas my world was barren of all of those spiritual powers, because though I was a Christian, I had believed what the Enlightenment had told me. If it's not rational, if I can't see it, it isn't. Now, part of what the New Age is reacting against, the established ways of doing science, as well as religion, mm-hmm. is that it reduces down reality mm-hmm. and thereby human life. And so, in a sense, it is a long-range critique of a kind of liberal Christianity, although the word liberal is somehow being stretched beyond its bounds here. It doesn't really apply. But the point I'm making is that Christians of both liberal and conservative have bought into Western philosophy and science mm-hmm. so that we have agreed with the idea of emptying Copper Mountain so that we could get pipes and wires that we needed for the Second World War and others. What I'm trying to say is that the pendulum swing that you're talking about, Buzz, is in part a rejection of the frames of thought that we've had the last few hundred years in Western Europe.
Yes.
Now, what do you think of that?
Yay, verily.
Yay, verily.
I think it's interesting that when you went over to Nigeria, they were rich with spirits. But when you come back here, the Native Americans yeah. are rich with spirit.
Yeah.
And we have just wiped them out. There's a couple of things I wanted to mention.
when you look at the liberal and conservative and you feel like you have to choose, I got the image of conservatism being the trunk of the tree and the liberals being the branches. And that kind of struck me, because I would like to be rooted in some tradition at the same time being open to all other aspects. And the image that came when I saw that was the tree, the trunk, and the branches. And the second thing was that one of my concerns about the New Age is that they don't have the sacrifice for the poor and the needy that I see in other mainstream religions. And I that saddens me a little bit, because there's so much needed in the world, the poor, the homeless, and I don't see a New Age thrust or
social concern
maybe for the poor and the needy. So that was the second point I wanted to make. And then the third thing, the last one, was how do you, I've heard this term before, how do you describe what they call the cosmic Christ? What's that all about?
Just say John.
I think there's a connection between what you were just speaking of, which is the post-enlightenment reality that we all live in, and the hunger for the cosmic Christ.
What does that mean?
Well, I think pre-enlightenment, we had a civilization and a cosmology, a worldview, a universe view that was basically this little ball and several levels of heaven. And the Christianity that we still function with substantially is the mythology that fits that view of reality. And the Enlightenment came along and said there are billions and billions, as Carl Sagan says, stars out there, and we're just one little tiny speck. And I think the search for the cosmic Christ is a search to say, where does Jesus fit into the grander scheme of things that we now understand, that is our concept of the universe writ large? How is Christ much larger than sort of a mythological figure? Where does he fit in a larger scientific understanding of the universe? I mean, God obviously does, but it's really easy to say God is the creator of it all, because God is so amorphous a concept that can be weighed at the other edge of reality and not need any definition, but Jesus can't fly that easily. So there's a search for a redefinition.
Also,
Jesus is in a post-enlightenment
cosmos. But that in itself, as you said, is a scientific approach. And a scientific approach and a biblical approach ain't never going to fit.
Well, but it's not. It's
don't have to.
Yeah, it's I don't see it so much as a scientific approach as it says we can't ignore what science has shown us. We can't create Christ out of that. But we must understand Jesus in relation to what we know is true, and the universe out there is a reality on a material level. We have to find some bridge there somehow. Why
do we have to?
We have to because we have seen a new how. The quest of science is how. How does it happen? Simply, how does it happen? How does it happen when a candle burns? What is all that about? What can I do for it? Okay? Well, we've seen a whole new question of how the universe works. It works with dark gravity bodies or these black holes. It works with stuff that we works with the new science. It works with electrons communicating with each other over vast distances where there's no obvious connection. The new question is, then, if it now works in this different way, why? And religion addresses the question of why. But we need a new why to match the new how.
But you're not going to get that out of Hebrew Holy Scriptures, because they never dealt with those issues. And the book simply will not deal with those issues.